appreciate the good singing. Ephesians chapter number 4, I'll go ahead and read these 7 verses again. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Therefore, there is one body and one Spirit, and even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Again, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm not going to keep you long tonight, but I do want to try to finish this message and add a tag on to the end. And I ain't got but one point, so it shouldn't take long. But we looked at this morning the words, we're talking about the plea of the church and the plea for unity in the church, and we dealt with the words of this plea and just looked at the words in verse 3. Endeavoring and to keep and unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. Then we looked at the witness of this plea and talked about how the church has a testimony to keep and maintain, and not just, and we talked about how we should have a testimony in our community, but we should have a testimony, and I didn't mention this, but we should have a testimony in the church of each other. We shouldn't have our testimony should not be one of that sows discord or one that tears down, but one of unity. And so the witness of this plea, and then we'll end up tonight with the wisdom in this plea, and then I'll add a tag to it and deal with something that probably is the number one problem that causes division. And there's a lot of things that can cause division, but one that I think we could all identify with, we'll look at after we look at this wisdom of the plea. Walking in unity does not mean that we always have the same ideas. We can disagree, and you can have your opinion and your own individualism, and I can have mine. And just because we don't think the same way about the same thing across the board, that would make us robots, and we're not. God created us different, and so it don't hurt. Matter of fact, I believe it's healthy to have differing opinions. A lot of times we get tunnel vision, and we look at something, and we deal with something over and over and over, and it takes an outside voice. It takes somebody outside the box to improve the situation. A lot of times people have visited the church and said, a visiting preacher, and say, I see y'all do this. Have you ever tried that? And I've never even thought about it. And it's a great idea. And so differing opinions help. By the way, if you have a differing opinion, there's a way to communicate that, and it can be beneficial. The way not to communicate it is to tear down and say, you know, if he would just do this, and just go spreading it. But the Bible gives us very clear instruction of how to communicate. And it ain't by whisperings. And no, if you have something, go to a person. Come to me if it's a problem with me, and if I have a problem with you. And that's how the Bible tells us to deal with things, as one-on-one. That cuts out so much problem. If we would learn to communicate with each other. But anyway, walking in unity does not mean we believe the same. It does mean that we are marked by a common purpose and are being led by the same Savior. In other words, we got the same goal. We're marching to the same place, and we have commonality among us. It does mean that when the Lord gives us clear direction, we put aside our personal differences, our personal opinions, and we walk together for the glory of God and the good of the gospel. Amen. It does mean that unity of the church is more important than me getting my way or you getting yours. It does mean that the unity of the church comes ahead of my personal agenda. It does mean that the unity of the church comes before my own personal feelings. It does mean that. Nothing shows the world that we live in more than of the love of Christ and the character of God than a church that's walking in unity. When they see the world sees us at odds, you can almost just hang up witnessing to that person because they don't want to hear what you have to say. They see the hypocrisy when we claim to love God and love each other, and then we don't back it up by the way we live. So it absolutely matters not only to the Lord but to the world we're living in. When they see us walking in unity, however, as is manifested in true humility and gentleness one toward another, patience one toward another, and loving tolerance for our differences, it will do more to reach the world than any outreach program we can come up with. Just being real and being genuine Christians, the way the Bible spells it out to be. Unity says that you're real. It's hard to fake unity. It is. Even in your marriage, it's hard. Your kids know when mom and daddy ain't getting along. They do. They can sense it. And they can, they know. They know. And people, when we come to church, we can put on smiles and act like everything's good. But people know. People know when there's division. Chuck Colson wrote a book titled The Body and says this about a man by the name of John Calvin. He said, Calvin, who saw the devil's chief device was disunity and division, and who preached that there should be friendly fellowship for all ministers of Christ, made a similar point in a letter to a trusted colleague. He said this, among Christians there ought to be so great a dislike of schism as that they might always avoid it so fast as lies in their power, that there ought to prevail among them such a reverence for the ministry of the word and the sacraments that wherever they perceive these things to be, there must consider the church to exist, nor need it to be any hindrance that some points of doctrine are not quite so pure, seeing that there is scarcely any church which has not retained some remnants of former ignorance. Calvin was simply reminding us that they're all wrong at some point in our living and in our theology. I said this morning, but you are going to be wrong at some things. I would love to give the microphone to somebody tonight who could stand and testify that you've had it all right. You hadn't, and I hadn't. And so just by the mere facts of our own history, doesn't it tend to point out the future that we're probably going to learn a few more things before we get to heaven? And so it don't hurt to not be so dogmatic about differing opinions. You can learn from them. It's wrong for there to be division, a division between you and me just because we disagree about some point of doctrine. I feel like I need to say this because I'm getting some looks, but again, it ain't right, and I'm not preaching to have unity at all cost. Truth is truth, and it's worth standing for truth. I'm not saying compromise truth at all. I'm just saying we don't have to be militant and so even mean-spirited and prideful about how we treat other people. I believe that. I believe we ought to allow the love of God placed in us by the Holy Spirit to reign supreme in our lives when dealing with other believers. Romans 5:5 says this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. In the 17th century, there was an archbishop by the name of Marco Antonio de Demonis, and he made this statement. It's pretty powerful. He wrote it in Latin, which I'm not going to even try to read it to you. I'll just give you what it means. He said, in necessary things, unity. In uncertain things, liberty. And in everything, charity. That's a powerful statement. In unnecessary things, unity. In uncertain things, liberty. Give some liberty if you ain't certain about it. But in everything, charity or love. Amen. There are some truths that must be defended to the death, even at the cost of unity. It's just a fact. Jesus' life alone and his ministry proves there's some things worth dying for and dying over. The reason they crucified him was because he didn't just agree to get along. He was different. He brought grace to the world and didn't go along believing like the Pharisees and etc. So there are some that we must absolutely stand and stand for and be willing to die for if it comes to it. Now, I'm going to close just by giving you something that I believe we can all get help from. Take your Bible and go to the book of James, chapter number 3. It's in the same subject line. James chapter number 3. While you're turning, I said earlier, there's a whole lot of things that can cause disunity or division, and there are, and we'll deal with some of them moving forward. But as I prayed about it and thought about, probably in my experience, and you may have a different experience, but pastoring about 15 years and being in church my whole life, the thing that I'm going to help us all look at tonight from God's Word is, I'd say it tops the list. And it's that little member the Bible talks about. It's set on fire from hell. That's what the Bible calls it, the tongue. The tongue, the mouth, our tongue, it has caused more division. It's so easy. And I want us just to look at what the Bible has to say about this. And James chapter number 3 probably deals with it better than any part of the Bible. And I had about 10 different things, verses in the Bible and times that we ought to just hush and quit talking. And I was going to give you a verse for each one of them. And it's all through the Bible. God warns us and gives us truth. Read the book of Proverbs, and you'll find, I mean, you can't go far without God saying something about you better watch how you talk. Boy, that little thing can write checks you can't cash. It can. It can. And it can get you in a world of trouble. And so I want to read this to us and we'll be done. But meditate on these verses. And by way of application, before I read, I could ask this and ask you to raise your hands, but I'm sure every hand would go up. But everybody here, if you're saved and you love God, you love the Lord, you deep down, you don't want to cause division. I want to be better at keeping unity. I do. I want to endeavor to keep it.
Amen.
And I want to get better at it. I have today in my own home, and I'm not going to detail again, tell y'all about our loud discussions, but we had an issue come up, and I could have easily just communicated better and not been so short and ill, and it would have avoided the whole situation. It pays to learn how to use or when not to use it. And so let's read James 3 and see what the Lord says about that little number. If we want to do better, here's a good start. So how do I do better? Read these verses and read them often. Verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Has your tongue ever just let a spark come out, and next thing you know is a blazing fire that you couldn't control? Start so little. One word sometimes will set the woods on fire. Yeah. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue, listen, this is not my word. This is what God said. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You ever seen a tamed lion? I've seen people say they tamed them, but I wouldn't trust them. What's them two guys that got eat up by them lions they traveled with for years? Who? Sigmund and Freud. Is that their name? Anyway, whoever they was, they ain't no more because they trusted them lions that they so-called tamed. My point is, no more can you tame a lion as you can tame your tongue. You can't trust it. You can't trust your tongue. It'll cause you great trouble. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Listen, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. I'm not going to preach right there. I'm just going to simply say, the same mouth that says amen, praise the Lord, ought not be saying filthiness and cussing and cursing and talking bad about other people. It just ought not be. We know better. We know better. The same mouth that says thank you, Jesus, should not be saying filth and running people down that Jesus died for. I don't think we've grabbed hold to the bigness of that. Just because we disagree with people, Jesus died for people and he loved people that you go to church with and disagree with. So let him handle them. He can. You don't have to. I promise. He can do a way better job than I can with you. If we could just learn to talk to him about people instead of talking to people about people, we'd be all right. Amen. I'm talking about unity, endeavoring to keep unity. And this is a killer, the tongue. These things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. In other words, if we save, we ought to talk like saved people. Yeah. Whoso is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, listen, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's stout words. I'm going to read it again. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. I believe that. Don't you? You better believe it. It's in the Bible. Division ain't from God, period. God's a God of unity. And when we get to envying and having strife with each other, it ain't from the Lord. It ain't. It's earthly. It's sensual. It might feed our emotions and make us feel good to talk about somebody, but it ain't from the Lord. I mean, even if we're right about something, you can be right and deal with it wrong. There's nothing good comes out of tearing people down. I mean that. I've been guilty, and it's so easy, and it feels good to belittle other people and to point out problems in other people. It makes you feel better. Are you hearing me? It makes you feel better. You think, they're bad. I ain't that bad. That's wicked. It don't make me feel better. Yes, it does. That's why you do it. And the Bible says it's sensual. That's what that word means. It makes you feel good. It's a feel good to the flesh. It's sensual. And it's earthly. And if that ain't bad enough, it's devilish. It's from the devil. Yeah. So, Lord, help us. We endeavor to keep the unity. Here's why. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. God ain't the author of confusion. The devil is. And so, Lord, help us. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace. Amen. That's James chapter number 3, and that's just a starting point to help us endeavor to keep the unity. Wouldn't you agree? How many here tonight say, well, that was short. I said more tonight just out of James chapter 3 than we can live. Than I can live. I won't judge you. But James chapter 3, just reading it over and over today, I'm under so much conviction tonight, I just need to go ahead and get an altar. My mouth has got me in more trouble and caused more heartache in my own life and in the lives of others. And it needs attention. It's a starting point. If you want to endeavor to keep unity, remember what that word endeavor means? Keep. Then we gotta start. Like on purpose, start trying to fix the problem. Change the way we talk to people, change the way we talk about people at the church. Make it a vow to the Lord. Say, this week, Lord, help me to pray more for people than I talk about them. That's a good standard. If you can pray more for people and their problems than you talk about them, that's a good road to unity. Amen. So I don't talk about people. Well, pray for us. It's easy. It's easy to get in that, especially around church people. There's always somebody to talk about. There's always something going on. We need to learn to build each other up and keep the unity in the Spirit. All right, let's stand together. Lord, in Jesus' name, help us take your word, apply it to our hearts. God, take the simple, simple truth of your word, Lord, and help us to receive it with thanksgiving. Help us as a church, Lord, to be unified, Lord, and to grow. I pray you, the Holy Spirit, would do, Lord, for us what we cannot do for ourselves, Lord. Speak to us and help us in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you need the altar, it's open. You come and do business with the Lord.